resurrection. And because of this new identity, we're able to step out into this world and live victoriously for Christ. No longer do we need to drown in our fears or anxieties or troubles of this world, but we live in a position that is able to conquer for God's kingdom here on earth. And therefore, it changes our mentality and it changes the way we see everything in life because we come from a standpoint of being a victorious Christian. Last week, Elder Yuen talked about an important message about the importance of the family, how the whole family context has to conquer for Christ. We're not lone soldiers on this earth, but we are a group of soldiers onward, pushing onward for the kingdom of God. The family is constantly under attack in today's culture. Yet, but the church is emphasizing the family. Why? Because all throughout the Old and New Testament, God enacts his purpose and will through the family. And next year, our church theme will be, Christ is the Lord of my house. We're going to put an emphasis on the family. Why family is so important? Why blessing and curses come to the family? Why God uses the family to enact his will on earth? And we're going to be dwelling into that next year. And I'm excited for next year's series. And even next year, we have a winter retreat on February 3rd to February 5th. And it's going to be an emphasis on the family as well. We've invited pastors that specialize in the topic of Christian families, and we've invited them to come and speak to us for English and Chinese. So that's February 3rd to February 5th. Mark that in your calendars as well. So next year, we're going to have a big emphasis on the family. So you know, our church, we are the home of Christ. We want to make an emphasis on the home. Now today, in line with our theme of being more than conquerors and this whole month of reflection on this theme, I want to talk to you about Thanksgiving. Because we're in this season of Thanksgiving, and also we're thankful for this year and what God has been doing in the life of our church. Thanksgiving is very hard. Being thankful is very hard. But in the season, it's easier to be conscious of being thankful, right? Because everyone is celebrating it, everyone's talking about it. But often, after the season ends, we start to become ungrateful, bitter, disappointed in people and within ourselves. So today, I have an important message, and I want to talk about having a heart of thanksgiving. How do we have a heart of thanksgiving, not only temporarily today or next week, but how do we have a heart of thanksgiving going forward as a Christian, every day of our life, in our everyday walk with God? So today's message is titled, Give Thanks to Him. Give thanks to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you command us to be thankful. And Lord, it is an imperative for us as Christians in today's world to be always thankful. Thankful to you and what you have done and what you have accomplished. So Lord, give us a heart of thanksgiving, not only when times are good, but even when times are bad. Even when we are facing much trouble internally or in our circumstances, we're always able to put you at the forefront of our minds and to give thanks to you. So Lord, take away any distractions that we have. Open up our hearts, our spiritual eyes, to see what you have to say through your word. And Lord, we love you and we come before you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but during this season, as we head into Thanksgiving, it's very easy to sit back and reflect and be thankful for all that we have. Some of us are thankful for a job, a new job. Some of us are thankful for our kids entering into college. Some of us are thankful for good grades this year. Some of us are thankful for new friendships, spiritual breakthroughs, not getting COVID. The list goes on. On Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, I asked this question to the adults. What are you thankful for? Name one thing that you're thankful for. Brother Thomas, he says, well, can I only name one thing? I'm thankful for so many things. You know, Brother Thomas is a brother who's been blessed by God, and he just wants to be, he wants to list out all the things that he's thankful for. But anyways, Ruth and I were able to share what we were thankful for this year. As most of you know, we have a young daughter by the name of Erin, and we're thankful that even though we're far away from our family in Australia, our spiritual family, you guys, have been a great support and prayer and even giving in food for our family. And even though we're far away from our home in Australia, we feel loved and we feel loved by this spiritual family. So we're very thankful for that. And you can actually see in Erin, she's not only surviving as an infant, but she's thriving as an infant. She's in the 90th percentile in the weight graph. As I was reflecting on this, I thought, hey, it's actually much easier to be thankful during the season of Thanksgiving, when culture and people are giving thanks. We see it in billboards. We go to Whole Foods and everywhere it's about buying turkeys, being thankful. But what I've noticed throughout the years and even in my own life is that, maybe even in yours, is that the very next day we fall into the spirit of bitterness, of ungratefulness, right? It's so much easier to be thankful during this season, but the next day we're not being thankful anymore. Like, for example, on Wednesday night, I told the adults I'm very thankful for Erin. But I remember Wednesday night after I went to bed at 3 a.m., she was singing, she was screaming. I wasn't thankful for her during that hour. See, I caught myself doing that. One day I'm thankful, the other day I'm bitter and I'm grateful. And so today I want to talk to you guys about a very important topic as Jesus followers. How to have a heart of thanksgiving. And how a heart of thanksgiving should not only be a temporary state, but it should be an ever-present reality in our lives going forward. And you might think, well, why? Why do we need this? Well, because today from Psalm 100, which we're going to look at, is we have a God who created us. We have a God who has called us to himself. And we have a God who knows each and every one of us personally. And to help us look at that, I want you to get your Bibles ready to Psalms 100. And for those of you who aren't familiar with a psalm, it's basically a book in the Bible that is a compilation of poetry that is set with music. So it describes the experiences of people and their walk with God, their emotions and how they feel towards God. And so Psalms 100 is a compilation of poetry, of music, of people's different experiences. And here we find the first psalm of thanksgiving. It's very fitting for this season. Psalm 100, get your Bibles ready. And some refer this psalm to a call to worship, a call to worship for God's people. And I want to push that point further. It's a call to not only worship, but it's a call to give thanks, a call to give thanks. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 100, and I'm going to be reading it from the New Living Translation. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. I want to read that one more time and take this time to reflect and to meditate on this psalm. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him, sing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Now, for a moment, I want to transport you back to Bible times. Now, imagine with me for a second, there was a Jew who lived in the ancient Near East. And let's give this Jew a name, Levi, very Jewish name. And so Levi, as a devout God follower, he knows the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and he knows there are specific commands to go to the city of worship, Jerusalem, to worship God in his temple. Because as Jews, annually they have these feasts that were set apart to give thanks and to give sacrifice and worship to God. So Levi, even though he doesn't live near Jerusalem, he starts this pilgrimage to head towards this place of worship. His ultimate destination with every other Jew in his area is to go worship God and to give thanks to God. So what does Levi do? He gets his trekking boots ready. He packs his bags. He gets his whole family prepared. And he has a heart of thanksgiving, knowing that, Lord, this year, all my crops and all my animals have been blessed by you, and I want to go and make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to give thanks to you. Now, for those of you who have traveled long distances for work or with young kids, you know it's not a walk in the park. It's not easy, right? Depending on where you travel, how you travel, traveling is actually quite tough. Let alone back in those days, where there wasn't any comfortable modes of transportation, right? No high-speed rail, no Uber, no business class. There was just your family, your donkey, screaming kids, couple of animals that you're bringing to sacrifice, rocky terrains, the sun is hot. So you can imagine for Levi's context, he leaves home, he's excited, and he's devout to following the task of coming before God and giving thanks to God. But Levi, during this journey, faces much hardship. It's hot, the terrain is rocky, his kids are screaming, are we there yet? The animals are not happy because they know why they're going to this place to get sacrificed. The sun is just blaring into Levi's face. And in that moment, Levi is frustrated and murmurs in his heart, why did I leave my comfortable home in the first place? Why are my kids screaming? I've got a headache. The distance, it's too far. And bit by bit, the heart of thanksgiving starts to fade away. But because Levi loves God, he knows what God has accomplished for him. So Levi sucks it up. He presses on. He goes on and he starts to near Jerusalem. And he starts to see kids running around. He starts to hear music. And he starts to hear a call of worship from the temple of God. His love endures forever. God is faithful. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. And he starts to hear glimpses of song and of dance. And Levi's frustration and exhaustion fades away. Why? Because there is this call to worship God. The call to enter God's presence with thanksgiving. He is once again reminded of why he set off in the first place. Now, my story of Levi may not be the experience for all of us. It's probably not the experience for many of us, but may have been the experience for many first century Jews. What started off as an exciting journey to praise God, to give thanks to God, but on the road facing many roadblocks and hardships, but finally at the temple, in the temple of God, they hear the call to worship. Shout with joy to the Lord. Give thanks to him. Worship him with gladness. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. Now, upon reflection this week, though we don't have the experience on being on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem in today's context, though we are not Levi and living in the context of a first century Jew, I thought about something. I think in many ways, we can link this pilgrimage to our own Christian journey, can't we? Think about it. At the beginning of our Christian lives, after we get baptized, after we make a decision to follow Jesus, we're thankful for all that God has done, right? So we set off this journey to love God, to set our time and energy, our finances, to serve God, to love him. But what happens? Life happens, right? Life happens. The financial stresses come along, family relationship breakdowns, marriage breakdowns, broken relationships, anxieties of our hearts. And it feels like all these problems pile up like the sun shining right into our face. And we can't escape it. I was in LA the other week, and LA sun is something else. You just can't escape it. It's just so hot. And it's like the pressures of life, the sun shining on our face. We get frustrated, exhausted, demotivated to follow God. And sometimes we murmur in our own hearts, well, why did I be Christian in the first place? Why can't I be like this person or that person? Life sucks. Wish I was never born. I don't want to live anymore. And so many of us are currently facing this reality, or many of us have faced this reality in the past. We're constantly stuck, and it feels like all throughout our Christian lives, we're standing on the sinking sand, drowning in our own fears and anxieties and our troubles. And many of us get to the middle of this Christian life and complain like Levi. Why? Why did I even become a Christ follower? Why can't I be like that person or that person? And the spirit of ungratefulness and bitterness kicks in. It's like acid in a container. Bitterness and ungratefulness slowly rot away our hearts. But like the pilgrim in the beginning of the story, there is hope. Because life doesn't have to stop there in the wallowing of our fears. We can also head towards that place of thanksgiving and find hope in God. And I want to teach you how to do that today, because here's the good news. You see, as Christ followers, We have been given, like the saints in the past, this call to worship God in Psalm 100. Because as Christians, we have a God who knows each and every one of us personally and who wants to have a relationship with us. So I see this psalm as a cure to life's problems, as a cure to the bitterness of our hearts, as a cure to all the anxieties that we face. Because this psalm constantly calls us to do one thing, which is one key lesson that I want you to walk away with today. It is our God-given duty to give thanks to God for who He is and what He has done for us. It is our God-given duty to give thanks to God for who He is and what He has done for us. You see, this duty is not only a once-off duty. It's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong duty to know Him and to be loved by Him. So let's unpack these verses. Starts off with the command, what we need to do, which is the first point. What we need to do. We see in verses 1 to 3, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, sing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His people. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now, this seems like a very funny place to start, right? If we're facing ungratefulness, if we're facing bitterness in our lives, we are called by the psalmist to shout. Doesn't make any sense, right? Are we to come to church and to simply just shout before God? Well, what this word means is that it means it's a loud shout. Like loyal subjects when they see the arrival of a king. Or like soldiers who win a battle. It's a glad shout from the inner depths of our hearts. Now, I just want to stop there. This applies to the way we worship God on Sundays. Think about it. I know we have face masks on and all, but that shouldn't stop us from declaring and shouting praises to God. Shout means to make a loud and joyful announcement of triumph. Like when your favorite football team scores a goal or basketball team wins. When you come before God, you are to come before Him with joyful shouts of praise. In our context, that's singing about Him, praising Him when we worship. In today's culture, it's sad, right? If someone shouts at church, we all kind of look at and be like, oh man, they probably need to go to psychiatric. Or, you know, there's something wrong with that person if they're just shouting at church. But in the context here in Bible times, people were shouting because they knew who God was and what God has done for them. You see, when we come before God, we ought to shout with praise. We ought to lift up our voices to sing to Him. Why? Because coming before God, something ought to well up on the inside. From the overflow of our hearts, we should be joyful and thankful for what He has accomplished in our lives. A USC professor of voice, Margaret Shaper, she says, we sing because something inside of us needs to express something beyond words. We sing because something inside of us needs to express something beyond words. I believe as Christians, we were created by God, for God, and for His glory. And within us, innate in us, is a desire to be back with God, to be reconnected to Him. So when we shout, when we sing, we are expressing to God something that is happening internally in our hearts within us, to express our love and gratitude for who He is. I believe when we do this, when we shout and sing to the Lord and serve Him with gladness, with joy, we are almost, our souls are almost reconnecting with God. That's why worship is so important. And that's why worship has changed and impacted so many lives. Our souls are longing for that emotion and action of connecting with our Creator. So remember, when you worship God, later in our response song, next week, going forward, shout with joy. You know, I have a good friend. Many, many years ago, when I was in my teenage years, I used to sing very loud at church. And my friend used to always be like, why are you singing that loud? Right? Like you're not in the choir team. You're not in the worship team. Why are you shouting? You know, like why are you lifting up your hands and singing? It's like, and I'm like, well, why aren't you doing it? Right? I believe in God. He believes in God too, right? I was like, God's done so much for my life. He says, yeah, but we don't need to. Come on, man. Just keep it down. I was like, my singing's not that bad. All right? And then we went to a football game together. My friend, you know what he's doing? Shouting. I was like, why are you so happy? Our team just scored a goal. I was like, So what about on Sunday at church? And then, actually, from that moment, he didn't have a reply for me. It's like, it's right, right? God compared to football? Of course I'm going to choose God first. And on Sunday, this guy was just like singing and raising his hands. And he's like, if I can be like this at a football match, at church, I'm just like, reserved, I don't want to, you know? It doesn't make sense. When we come before God, we shout, we sing out loud. It doesn't matter how our voices sound. God blesses our hearts and God blesses when we raise our voices. Now, some of us do need singing lessons, all right? But that doesn't hold you back from shouting to God. Second, who are we giving thanks to? Who are we giving thanks to? Here, the psalmist talks about God in two aspects. God is creator and God is shepherd. God is creator and God is shepherd. Look at verses 3. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, for those people, Jews, living in that context, even for us now, we must know whom we are giving thanks to. We're not just randomly stating out and shouting words of praise to an unknown deity or random tribal deity. We can't thank or worship a God who is unknown to us. So we must ask ourselves the question this morning, what is it about this God that we should know and give thanks for? Well, in verses 3, it tells us, God is creator. He knows us. He made us. We are his people. Here, we have God as creator and as shepherd. And we are thankful to him and we give shouts of praise to him because he both made us and he redeemed us. No one should be more thankful to God than the sheep who are cared for by the good shepherd. The fact is this, we didn't make ourselves. God, the Holy One of Israel, made us. But in our culture today, it goes against every facet of our lives when we've been taught that we have been created by this God. Because why? It means that we have to be accountable to this greater being and we have to submit to this authority. And no one wants to hear that in today's culture. But I'm convinced that we have been created. Why? Through design, through intelligent design, through beauty, through moral consciousness, through our sense of justice. There is a God who has designed us for his glory and for his purpose. There is actually meaning in life. You talk to any atheist today, ask them, what is the meaning of life? They can't give you an answer because they can't find any purpose in life apart to pursue positive experiences. For the Christian, there is meaning in life. We are not made for ourselves. We are made by God for his purpose and for his glory. We're not from monkeys. Think about it. We are made in his image. Let us make man in our image. Each and every one of you are intelligently and beautifully crafted by God, woven in your mother's womb for God's glory and for his purpose. That is the meaning in life, to love him and to know him. Not to get to the end of our lives and pay the bills and go to Sky Lawn. Not only has he wonderfully created us, he takes care of what belongs to him. Verse 3 states, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Think about it. Sheep can't feed themselves. They can't provide for themselves. They can't protect themselves. We need a good shepherd. King David, a famous king in Israel's history, very accomplished king. Yet he had the humility to admit that even he needs a shepherd. In Psalm 23, look with me there, in Psalm 23, a very famous psalm. They say it's the first and foremost famous psalm is Psalm 23, and the second one is actually Psalm 100. In Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. We're just going to stop there. Because he's our shepherd, I shall not want. Everything I need, my shepherd provides. When I get hungry, he makes me lie down in green pastures. When I get thirsty, he leads me beside still waters. When I stray away, he restores my soul. When I don't know what to do next in my life, he leads me on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. When I'm in dark and times of trouble, I fear no evil because my shepherd is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Our God is both creator and both shepherd. In my college years, I had some friends who were Muslim and from Hindu backgrounds. And they would always question me because they were never able to comprehend why the Christian God will come down among men, to live among men, to take away their sins. They said, Ben, how can it be true? God is holy, God is on his throne, and you're telling me God came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell among you? That's impossible. God will never do that, just stoop down to our level. Yet in the Christian faith, what sets our God apart is that he's a shepherd to his people. He comes and he ministers to us. He comes and he talks to us. He comes and he loves us and leads us beside still waters. That's what sets us apart from a Muslim God or a Hindu God or any other God out there. That's one thing they will never be able to comprehend. That's one thing they keep questioning. How can it be? I was like, well, it's true. God has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to feel our pain, to feel our anxieties, to face all the temptations that we face, yet he has overcome, and therefore we can be with him. You see, the ultimate climax of God being shepherd is found in John chapter 10, verse 11 to 15. Turn with me there, John chapter 10, verse 11 to 15. John chapter 10, verse 11 to 15. Here you see the ultimate climax of God being shepherd in the life and the person of Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. Their hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. God is not only creator, but God is our great shepherd. A shepherd that is willing to come and die for us. A shepherd that is willing to fight off the wolves and take us into his fold. This is whom we are giving thanks to. A creator and a shepherd. Third and final point, why we give thanks. Why we give thanks. In the final verses, in verse 5, for the Lord is good, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Here we see three characteristics about God. God is good, God is love, God is faithful. God is good, God is love, God is faithful. God is good. The God of the Bible is and has always been good. When he created the world, he said, this is good. When he created the law, he said, the law is good. When he created his will for his people, his will is perfect and pleasing and is good. The gospel is good. The gospel means good news. God is good. God is love. His love endures forever. God is many things. He has many attributes, but nothing lies so much at the very heart of God as love. Nothing is so endeared to his people. No matter how much you deny him, no matter how much you are angry at God, God still loves you. He's God. And you find that in the ultimate climax of him giving his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to take away your sins and so that you and I can be reconciled to him. God is love. Nothing can change that. No matter how hard you try, he's always there. Third, God is faithful. We live in a world of change. Everything is changing, right? Friends change. Family members change. Partners change. But God is unchanging. The God of the Bible is faithful to his own covenant promise. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never leave us. I'll share a personal story. In 2019, at the end of 2019, it was actually one of the hardest months of my life. At the end of 2019, I was facing great financial pressure. Within the span of 2 months, my grandpa and my auntie died. At that time, I was very bitter towards God. I couldn't go visit them. I couldn't go to their funerals. Everything was around me was collapsing. I was actually very, very stressed, actually. I probably don't show it at church, but I was actually very stressed in that time. But I remember, and I remember turning to Psalms. Where do I find my help? My help comes from the Lord. He's unchanging. He's faithful. He never changes. And so no matter how unfaithful I am, and no matter how much I change, and no matter how much I doubt God, God's character is that He's faithful and that He never changes. So I want to leave you with these questions. Has God been good to you in your past? Has God been good to you in your past? Of course. Then He will always be good. Has God been loving to you in the past? Has God been loving to you in the past? Well, of course. He will always be loving. It's His very nature to love us. Has He seen you through difficult times in your own lives? At school, in your relationships, in your family? Well, God has kept firmly and securely His faithfulness and His word. And He will do it again. Now, you might say, well, Ben, that's easy for you to say because you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know the type of marriage I'm in. You don't know the type of relationship I'm in with my friends. You don't know the type of persecution I face at school. You don't know the type of hardship or financial stresses that I have. You don't know the type of relationship that I have with my mother-in-law or father-in-law. You don't know, Ben. Well, let me tell you, here's a solution. Even in the midst of complaint, of murmuring, of bitterness, of ungratefulness, here's a command. Actually, there are 7 commands in this psalm. 7 commands, 7 imperatives for you to do. Shout. Shout to God. Lift up a glad and joyful noise to God. 2, worship Him. Serve Him. Come before Him. 3, come before Him. Enter into His presence. 4, acknowledge Him. Know that He is the Lord. 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Come to church in your own devotional time. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. 5, give thanks to Him. Give thanks to Him. And praise His name. Shout, serve, come, know, enter, give thanks, and praise His name. That's 7 imperatives, 7 commands that have been given to us in the season of Thanksgiving. So going forward, no matter what we face, no matter what hardship we face as the church, we can continue forward knowing that the Lord is good. He is the one who made us. He is the one who has redeemed us. And He is the one who cares and loves us. Now here's a call to worship for all of you as a church. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Let us stand. Worship the Lord with gladness and get the worship team to come up. Come before Him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever and His faithfulness continues to each generation. So let's sing and let's declare and shout that this God that we worship is a faithful and good God. A God who not only created us, but a God who has redeemed us and called us into His fold to love and to care for us. Let's sing.